I want to start from reading from 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13. I'm gonna read it, and we're just going to kind of drop it for a while, and we'll come back to it later. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." You know, as we move into the Christmas season, you may have noticed it is the season of traffic. I went to the mall the other day, and thankfully I've gotten most of my Christmas shopping done. Who here likes to play it dangerously? Who still has Christmas shopping to do? Anybody? There's a couple? Okay, come on, be honest. I have a little bit more too, you know. It is the season of traffic. It's the season to be cut off and stuck in traffic jams, and to really question yourself, you know, is this really the season of peace, hope, and faith and love, you know? It's also the season of Christian bumper stickers. I think everyone has seen this one, right? Everyone's seen that at one time or another? Keep Christ in Christmas? And I think that, you know, the message behind keeping Christ in Christmas is really good. Right? I mean, as your pastor, it's my responsibility to help keep Christ in Christmas, to really help keep him at the focus and the center of your holiday celebrations. But is a bumper sticker really the best way to keep Christ in Christmas? See, the curious thing about the Keep Christ in Christmas movement, if we can call it that, is that it's more concerned with judging other people than it is with reflecting in your hearts and keeping Christ in your heart. You know, I've seen Christians get very worked up and anxious over this. And I believe that this anxiety stems from the belief that if we move from Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays, and everyone shuddered, we're losing our cultural influence. And this often can lead to anger, right? That fight or flight response. Anger that maybe we're being persecuted or victimized for what we believe. But here's the thing, is keeping Christ in Christmas really about our rights? Is it really about our rights, or is the message of Christmas about so much more? You know, I remember one conversation I had with someone, and they were really upset with the trend of people writing Xmas, right? Like they had somehow crossed out Christ altogether and just left the Mass. And they didn't really know what to do with themselves when I told them that the X is actually short for the Greek word Christos, which is Christ. And they didn't really know what to do with that information. You know, I think sometimes that people just want to be mad. Have you ever met someone who just wants to be mad? And I think this is why. I think this is why. If we can vilify other people, we become saints. If we can divide people between the faithful, between those people with the Keep Christ in Christmas, and the unfaithful, those Happy Holidays people, then we have gained some kind of religious or moral high ground. And it feels pretty good, if we're honest. Now, don't mishear me. Don't get all upset and go out to the parking lot and rip your bumper sticker off. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying that you need to peel the bumper sticker off the back of your car. What I am saying is it's a good idea to check your motives. You know, are you waging some kind of passive-aggressive holy war, or are you just trying to spread some hope and joy? And I think that most of us will do well just to keep Christ in Christian. And if we turn the question on ourselves, if we turn the question of keeping Christ in Christmas back on ourselves, if we reflect, we have a hard question to ask. And that is, am I bumper sticker faithful, or am I truly faithful? As we continue our series, The Songs of Christmas, we're going to be taking a look at the old familiar carol that we just sang moments ago, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And it's a very joyful song, isn't it? It was really exciting standing in the front row, and we were singing the songs, and it was all really good. And then, O Come, All Ye Faithful started, and it was like, boom, just like this, all these voices behind me just really lifted up. And it brings us to this place of adoration and exaltation. And if I can nerd out on you a little bit, I'm just going to give you a little bit of history behind the carol. The carol was written in the 18th century by several different authors and songwriters. It comes from the Catholic tradition, and originally there were parts of it that were in Latin. The carol has been translated, it's been edited and adapted, verses have been added, they've been dropped many different times to produce the song that we know and love today. And the call of the song is to the faithful to join the shepherds and to join the angels at the foot of the manger, to worship and adore him. And for all the times that we've sung this song or you've heard this song played, have you ever stopped to ask this vital question? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, who are the faithful? Right? We say it, oh, come all you faithful. Okay, well, who are these faithful people? Is it everyone whose faith, who has faith even if it only exists on a bumper sticker? Or is it about those who are truly committed? What about the unfaithful? Do they have a place at the manger? Is this carol really about perfect people coming to worship, or is it there more going on here? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the question, who are the faithful? You know, it was Gandhi who said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. You know, sometimes we act like faithfulness to Christ means continuing to mentally subscribe to a set of beliefs. You know, I made a commitment to follow Jesus when I was in youth group, or I made a commitment to follow Jesus when I was in Sunday school, and so I'm good. You know, if we can disassociate belief and action from each other. There's a pastor and author by the name of Craig Groeschel, and he calls this Christian atheism. And that's believing in God, but acting like he doesn't exist. So is hitting the subscribe button to a set of beliefs while we casually scroll our way through life really what it means to be faithful? Okay, but what about on the other end of the spectrum, right? Like we have, say, bumper sticker faith over here, and then over here we've got, man, the heroes of the faith. We've got the people that really try. We've got the people whose stories made it into the Bible, right? What about the people who put their heart and soul into following God but still made colossal mistakes? What about the man after God's own heart, David, who had an affair and covered it up with murder? Or Sarah, the mother of Israel, who tried to make God's plan work her way? Or the Apostle Peter, who passionately declared to Jesus that he would be faithful to the end. Jesus, I'm ride or die. If everyone abandons you, I'm not going to abandon you. And denies him three times before the sun comes up. Is that what it means to be faithful? And so if even the faithful are unfaithful, what hope is there for the rest of us? You know, you may not be the Apostle Peter over here, but you may not be a bumper sticker Christian either, and you're somewhere in between, and you look, and you're like, man, if they're unfaithful, and if they're unfaithful, where on earth does that put me? You know, most of us, somewhere in between. And when push comes to shove, the answer is really that no one is faithful. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. In Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, no one is truly faithful. So clearly the calling of this song is not just to no one. The song isn't written to no one, oh, come all you faithful, which is nobody, right? No, that's not the calling of the song. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how can I be faithful? How can I be faithful? You know, as you think about it and you reflect on it, there's really two human experiences that test our faithfulness. There's two experiences that really test what we're made of, that test our grit. It's comfort and crisis. It's at the banquet of blessing and at the valley of the shadow of death that what we are made of is put to the test. Sorry, I lost my spot there. There it is. You know, interestingly, both of these are themes in the 23rd Psalm. A psalm that's all about God's faithfulness to us, to guide us, to protect us, and to bless us in every single season of life. And we often feel that God is unimportant in our comfort and uncaring in our crises. I want to read the psalm to you. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." I mean, such a beautiful psalm about God's faithfulness. But did you notice it starts out in the valley of the shadow of death and moves to the banquet? And God is there in both. You know, it's really fascinating when you read the Old Testament, when you read the stories before Jesus. It's a little bit like looking in a mirror and looking at yourself. You know, it may tell the story of the history of Israel. It may tell the story of God's faithfulness, but it also reveals something about who we are. In the book of Judges, it tells a very interesting time in the history of Israel. It was the time before Israel had kings. And the judges were people that God would raise up, and he anointed them to deliver Israel from different national crises. And the book underscores God's faithfulness as a savior, but it also exposes how we respond to comfort. You see, Judges has this reoccurring cycle that goes over and over and over again, and it goes like this. It goes blessing, rebellion, crisis, and deliverance. Right? It starts out with blessing. God blesses his people. He loves them. He dotes on them. He provides for them. He looks after them. But their comfort cripples. They get bored. And so they start to play around with sin or worshiping other gods. And they find out that when they do this, it's like, wait a second, if I worship Baal, God's not going to smite me. So maybe I'm just going to keep doing that. And so their comfort cripples them, and before you know it, it's all out rebellion. They've completely left and rejected God. And so they move from this place of blessing to rebellion. And then all that God has to do is just to leave them to their own devices. And they end up in crisis. They end up in difficult situations. They end up in trouble. They end up in calamity. And so they turn to God and they repent and they ask him to come in and save them. And so he does. We get to deliverance. They turn to God and ask for his help. And God, in his faithfulness, sends a judge to deliver them. And after a time of peace and blessing, they think that they no longer need God and go back to doing their own thing. And the cycle continues over and over and over. Now here's the thing. Is that not how often we approach our relationship with God? God, you've blessed me. Things are going great. This is awesome. But you know what? I don't really need a savior if I'm not in trouble. So I'm just going to kind of go over here and I'm going to wander off. Right? And then the next thing we know, we end up leaving God entirely. We rebel. And then we left to our own devices, we end up in some kind of problem, some kind of crisis. And then all of a sudden we dust this thing off and we come back and we say, Jesus, you know, come and save me, come and help me. And he does, because he is faithful. And we follow that same pattern in our lives. It's often only when our need for God is blatantly obvious that we draw close to him. C.S. Lewis is famous for his quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, the equal but opposite is also true. Pain and suffering can drive us from God as well as drive us to him. See, it was in a crisis that the Apostle Peter denied Jesus. Despite of all of his promises of ride or die, stick with Jesus till the very end, when push came to shove, he scattered just like everyone else. And so how do you respond in times of crisis? Do you allow your pain and your questions to drive you to God or away from him? See, comfort cripples and crisis crushes. Yet it is only when we are faced with these equal yet opposite challenges that our faithfulness can grow, that we can flip the script. Instead of wandering away, we can worship God for all of the blessings that he gives us. Instead of denying him, we can devote ourselves to him in the midst of trials. In Romans 12:1, we're challenged, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." See, the first challenge is for us to give our bodies. And that's really interesting wording. Because what do we say when we become a Christian? We invite Jesus into our heart. And as we grow up as an adult, we often assume that following Jesus means believing certain things. And so we welcome Jesus into our minds. And yeah, Jesus needs to be in our heart and he needs to be in our minds, but he has to be in all of us. He's the Lord not just of the heart or the mind, but of every single part of who we are. So give God your bodies. And then this is clarified with this concept of being a living sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, they used to sacrifice animals as a way to worship God. And now we are called to sacrifice our wills and desires and dreams to God's perfect plan and will. To put to death our selfishness and our sinfulness, and to come to Christ to follow him. And the encouragement is that this is the way to worship him. This is the way to the manger. This is the way to come and adore him. See, lip service has never been enough. The way to worship God, while it's great to sing and to worship him with our words, there has to be some substance. You can't disassociate belief and action. So this has been fun so far, hey? Let's do a quick recap. Bumper stickers are ruined. We're all terrible people. Do better. Merry Christmas. Thank God that is not the end of the story. That is not the message of Christmas, and it's not the message of the gospel. This isn't even the message of, "Oh, come all you faithful." So what is the message then? This is the message, and we started with it. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. See, the reason that we celebrate Christmas is not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's. Because no one is truly faithful but God himself. Why? Because it's in our very nature to be unfaithful. It's in our very nature to get distracted and move on. Whoa, sorry, that was loud. There's no recovering from that. I'm just going to have a drink of water there. Sometimes you just have to cut your losses. While it's in our nature to be unfaithful, it is in his nature to be faithful. He cannot deny who he is. See, "Oh, come all you faithful," had a fifth verse that God dropped. And chances are you've never heard it because it's long since been taken out of the carol. But I think it's the best verse. But that's just my opinion. Here it is. "Child for us sinners, poor and in a manger, fain we embrace thee with awe and love. Who could not love thee, loving us so dearly?" The omitted fifth stanza is written for the unfaithful, for the sinners and outcasts, for the poor and abused, for the broken and hurting, for those burned by religion and those bored of living for their own self-centered way, for the unlovable and the cruel, for the skeptic and the unfaithful, for sinners like me. These are the people who are welcomed at the manger. Because in that manger, God has become faithful for us. See, we could never be faithful. And so God takes our unfaithfulness and he clothes us in faithfulness. The unfaithful can be called faithful only because Jesus came to us when we should have went to him. Because Jesus is born for you. See, if we were faithful, there wouldn't be a Christmas. Jesus would have no need to come. And yet he came. He came for the unfaithful. He came because he loves you. And as we conclude this message this morning, I want you to respond to the message of this carol. Oh, come, let us adore him. To come just as you are. Because Jesus accepts you as you are, not as you should be. But he loves you far too much to leave you that way. He loves you far too much to leave you in your destructive patterns, in your unhealthy ways of coping and your self-centeredness. He loves you too much to leave you there. He alone can take the unfaithful and make them faithful. I'm going to invite Tim and the team to come back up, and they're going to lead us in a song called O Come All You Unfaithful. And it's a contemporary song that flips the script on the classic carol. And how I want you to respond this morning, we're not going to call everyone up to the front or anything like that. I want you to focus on the words, because chances are you're unfamiliar with this song. And so just right where you are, I just want you to spend some time with Jesus, to allow the words of this song to really just penetrate your heart, to identify with the people that are talked about in this song, and to come to Jesus' feet and to worship him.